hymns that we used to sing. And we're trying to, I never want you to know what's going on here. The only consistent thing I want is the Word of God here, okay? I want to stay consistent in the Word. Everything else, we can get in just routines and ruts, and we just need to be fresh in His presence, you know? I want to encourage all of you. We're making some changes in the middle of September. We're in September, September 16th. We'll actually start September 15th. We're going to reinitiate a couple of weeks. I think Chris mentioned a couple of weeks. We do not have cross-generation tonight. We'll just have the study in here. And then on the 15th, Saturday night, cross-generation will start. That's one for the younger generation and their music, and God bless them. And has a, have a great time, and we love it. For young at heart, too, but don't be surprised. It's going to be great. It is great. We love it. Second year. That's going to be on Saturday nights. That'll be at 7 o'clock, okay? Wesley Davis is going to be involved with a lot of the music, and just some good stuff. So plan on being a part of that, you younger folk. And then on Sunday night, we're going to do a thing that we're calling The Connection. And we're going to have several classes going. On Sunday, meet in here at 6 o'clock. We'll have about 15 minutes worth of worship, prayer, and then we'll divide up into our classes. And we're going to have a class on marriage, have a class on parenting. We're also going to have a class on Crown Financial. That'll start at 5:30 because that's a longer class. The same night, I'll be doing a teaching in here, be doing various series. First series is going to be A Person After God's Heart. Based on 8 or 10 Old Testament personalities. So we'll be doing that. And each class will last about 10 weeks or so. You need to sign up for the parenting and the marriage. It's also a new believers class at night, basic foundations. And you need to sign up for those. Mine you don't need to sign up for because we don't expect anybody to come anyway. So, but I'll be won't be disappointed. So that's going to happen on Sunday nights. And what we're doing, and then also, on Sunday mornings, we did something 2 or 3 years ago now, I think it was, Barbara, and it was just so incredibly powerful in this church. I was going to wait till January. I'm going to start now because I know that many of you do that. We really emphasize reading through the one-year Bible. It keeps us all going. It keeps us in the Word. Pick up a one-year Bible somewhere. We have them here. You can buy them any place. And then on Sunday morning, I will be doing a teaching out of the section that was read that week. All right? So we're all on the same page. We're in the Word together. We're moving together. So we'll be doing, I'll be picking something out of the section we've read that week to do a teaching on Sunday mornings. And then Wednesday night, we will continue verse by verse through the Bible. We'll never stop that. We'll pick up the pace a little bit, doing a couple of chapters maybe each night, so we kind of keep a flow going through that. So, and we will start, I think we'll be in 1 Corinthians by then. So just, it has to be about the Word, all right, because there's the answer. So the Word reveals Jesus to us, and Jesus is our answer. So plug in with us, would you? Now, Acts chapter 25, did I tell you where to turn? I'm sorry, if you were in the Spirit, you would have known that. Acts chapter 25. Just kidding. Paul had been warned by the Holy Spirit about his arrest in Jerusalem. And sure enough, after only being there a week, the Jews from Ephesus spotted Paul in the temple, caused a riot, and Paul was arrested. Paul was prepared. He had a chance to witness to both to the crowd and to the Sanhedrin. When it was discovered that 40 men had taken a vow that they would not eat or drink again until they had killed Paul, he was whisked off to Caesarea by the Romans. Paul was prepared again. Paul shared he presented his case before the governor, Felix. When Paul refused to give Felix a bribe, he was left in jail. Now, he's been in jail now for 2 years. Since our last time together, there has been a changing of the guard, or of the Roman governors, actually, and Paul will once again have a chance to defend himself now before Porcius Festus. Paul is once again prepared. He is always prepared for one thing, and that's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's always prepared. 2 years now he's waited in jail for this opportunity. I found a quote from Abraham Lincoln that said, "I will prepare myself, and when the time comes, I will be ready." That's what we're doing, reading the Word. That's what we're doing, getting all of us to go through the Word constantly, year after year, to read through the Bible. We're preparing ourselves so we're ready when we have the opportunity. And He will give you. You want opportunities to minister in the kingdom of God? Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. And He will give you so many opportunities. All of a sudden you go, whoa, I read that verse today. I can share that story. I can share that concept. I can share that verse. Because if you're not prepared, God is going to use you. Okay? Verse 1, chapter 25. Festus then, having arrived in the province, 3 days later went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Now, after Festus becomes governor, he only takes 3 days before going to visit Jerusalem. He knows that's the power base for the Jews. And the chief priests, verse 2, and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him. Now, there is a new high priest also by this time, and the high priest's name is Ishmael, verse 3. Requesting a concession against Paul that he might have him brought to Jerusalem at the same time, setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And after Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. Now, Caesar, the emperor in Rome, has changed as well. We have all new players in our story now, okay? It's also a new Caesar. This is a Caesar, you're going to know this Caesar. This is a man by the name of Nero. He is now sitting on the throne. It was Nero who appointed Festus to replace Felix. Get all these names down because there's going to be a test, okay? At this time, however, you've heard all these stories about Nero. At this time, Nero is still known as a good ruler. History tells us that he didn't go nutso, that he didn't go crazy until some time after Paul's witness to him. Okay, verse 9. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? But Paul says, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. See, as a Roman citizen, he had the right to a Jewish trial before a Roman judge, not a Jewish one. And that's what he's demanding because, remember, God had told him he was going to witness in Rome. He was going to be in Rome. Okay? So now he's realizing, hey, I have this opportunity. Verse 11, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. This was the legal right of every Roman citizen, unless the person was a well-known robber or pirate or something like that. Now, it's interesting here that Paul didn't just stretch out his neck and say, okay, chop it off. He defends himself. Hear me, guys. It's okay to do that at times. Sometimes I think I've gotten the idea from some people that if they're having, you know, they say things like, if I'm trusting the Lord, then I don't have to do anything to protect myself. There is a time to turn the other cheek, but there is also a time to say, I appeal. The balance is that we shouldn't go to court against another believer. 1 Corinthians 6, and I see that happening a lot. And the Bible says we are not to do that. We also should not try to take advantage of another person in court, but it's okay to take advantage of the laws of the land to protect yourself. You know, I have people that you know, we keep tithe records. I by the way, I don't know what those are. I'd never look at them, so I just something I've never done all the time I've been in ministry. I don't want to know who gives and who doesn't give. But we give tithe receipts for giving, you know. And I've had people in the past tell me, I don't want one of those. Why not? Well, I'm doing this to God, and I don't want any credit from it for it, or I don't want to take deductions. No, you are to, you can do what you want, that's cool, but you know, the laws of the land are for our benefit. And you can use those on your tax returns and get a tax return and tithe on that. So we can just keep the money coming in, folks. Does that sound like any popular television programs or anything you see? You know, just keep doing this and I'll send you a prayer cloth, you know, or whatever. Anyway, the laws of the land are there for us to use also. All right, it's okay. Verse 12, then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. Now the council he's talking about, you conferred with his, you know, he, Festus conferred with his council. This is the Symbolion. It's not the Sanhedrin. These are Festus' Roman counselors. These are not the Jewish counselors. These are the Roman counselors for Festus. Verse 13. Now, when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. Some more history lesson here. Okay, this will all work out. You need to understand all this stuff. I don't know why, but listen to all this anyway, okay? Agrippa. King Agrippa. This is actually Herod Agrippa II. His father, Herod Agrippa I, was the guy who had James, the brother of John, killed. Acts chapter 12. His great-grandfather, this guy's great-grandfather, was the one who had attempted to kill the baby Jesus. He is not, at this point, this Agrippa is not the king of Judea, but Emperor Claudius made him king of Chalcis. And that's to the north of Judea, as well as he gave him control over the temple and the appointing of all of the high priests. This man is young. He's about 30 years old. Now, all this plays into this story here in the drama. Bernice is an interesting lady. This is Herod Agrippa II's sister. Drusilla, the wife of Felix, the last governor, is also their sister. So you have, you know, Herod Agrippa II, Bernice, and Drusilla, brothers and sisters. Bernice was jealous of Drusilla's beauty and was known to treat her sister very harshly. She had been married to her uncle, getting all this down, the previous king of Chalcis, but he was married now to Polemon, the king of, but she was now married to Polemon, the king of Cilicia, though separated from him. It's believed that Agrippa and Bernice at this time were living in an incestuous relationship, brother and sister. She would later become mistress to Titus. Does that name sound familiar? That was the Roman who later would come in and annihilate Jerusalem. Well, Festus is the new Roman ruler on the block. Agrippa and Bernice have come to welcome him to town, kind of cozy up to him. All right, a little bit. Verse 14. While they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has had an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they had assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. When the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had come pointing of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. Well, at least Festus has this correct. He's got Paul's main point down. All right? Paul is talking about this dead man whom he claims is alive. That's Paul's story. Verse 20. Being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I ask whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial in these matters. Being at a loss, and whether it's to be without resources, not to know how to handle what to do. So this is a very confusing thing. I don't know how to handle this. Festus didn't have a clue what to do. Verse 21, but when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice, amid great pomp, and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appeal to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. This was the problem Festus was in. What would he tell Caesar? Now, Paul likely, look at verse 26, look at chapter 26, verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak to yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. Paul likely, at this point, had his hand chained on one hand, and which was attached to a Roman soldier. So he stretched out his hand. I don't know if it was the one where the Roman soldier also stretched out his hand, or, it was the other one. I don't know. In regard to all things, verse 2, of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today. Jesus had told the disciples that they would be brought before rulers and kings for his sake. To Paul specifically, in Acts 9:15, he said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul does not have to defend himself before Agrippa because he has already appealed to Rome, but he is glad, absolutely ecstatic to be able to have the opportunity to witness to a king. Guys, we must begin to be prepared at all times to give an answer. We must. God is giving all of us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to share the truth of Jesus and his resurrection and his coming again, to share that with people. And so many of us are so caught up in our little things, our little worlds, our little hurts, our little situations, we're missing opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always. What is that? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We must prepare. Another quote from old Abe Lincoln, man. He said, and I quote, if I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. Isn't that a great quote? If God is going to use me to share with somebody for 10 minutes, I might prepare for 10 years. But I must be ready and prepared. You never know who has a question that needs to be answered. In Christian parenting today, Douglas R. Sword told this story. He said, one night as I was giving my 4-year-old son a bath, I was trying to hurry because Monday night football was coming on very soon. And my son began to tell me that Christmas was coming and that we needed to have a birthday party for Jesus. Well, we talked a little more, and then my son asked me, Dad, what does it mean to have Jesus in your heart? On the outside, I was calm, but inwardly, my heart was doing flips. I explained that sometimes we do bad things and that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for when we disobey and do those bad things. He said, I went on to say that I told him that we need to ask God to forgive us and for Jesus to come into our hearts. And as he comes into our hearts, we need to ask him to help us to obey God. And he said, my son looked at me and said, Dad, can I pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart? He said it was the greatest pleasure a father can have. He goes on to say, I don't remember who won the football game that night, but I will never, ever forget leading my son into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What's important, ladies and gentlemen? We need to prepare. We never know who's going to ask the questions. Verse 3, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews, therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. Agrippa was the king in charge of regulating the temple and appointing the high priests. He's not ignorant of Judaism. He knows what's going on. Verse 4, so then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that if I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of these saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Literally, they voted by putting a pebble in an urn. I cast my vote against them. And as I punish them often in all synagogues, I try to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. What an incredible, horrible picture of a man who has gone berserk. A maniac on the loose looking for Christians, intent on forcing them to blaspheme the name of Jesus or die. This was one horrible, crazy guy. This is Paul talking about himself. This is who he was. And I read that and I read what Paul did and I go, thank you, Jesus, you can save the worst sinner. That's why Paul would write later, I am the chief of all sinners, man. I put in my Bible, move over, Paul. From time to time, there is a person who thinks that somehow they are such a wicked sinner that God can never accept them or love them. I'm not here this morning to talk them out of feeling like a horrible sinner. But I don't think it's even a good idea to find someone worse than they are and say that if God could love them, he could love you. That's not what I'm trying to say. The issue is never whether or not you are at a level that God can accept. The truth is that no one is at such a level on their own merits. None of us are worthy for God to accept. So you're right. You have done too much. I'm right. I have done too much. I am not worthy of God accepting me. The truth is, however, that God's love is great enough and Jesus' blood is strong enough that no sin is too great, no sinner too foul, no person too far away for God to love. That's the truth. I didn't orchestrate this, but we had several hymns today. I want to read a verse from another hymn. It must be hymn day. We'll have a her day later. I just want to read just the first verse out of one of Charles Wesley's greatest hymns. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Listen to this. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Isn't that powerful, man? verse 12, while so engaged, this is Paul still talking about himself, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad. A goad is a sharp stick used for urging oxen or horses to move along. If the animal kicked against the goad, it would only hurt itself. Apparently, Paul's conscience had begun bothering him. Somewhere inside, he knew he was doing the wrong thing in persecuting Christians. You know what? Hear me, man. Fighting God's leading is really tough on you. It'll wear you down, man. And I believe there are some here this morning. You've had God tugging on your heart, but you're ignoring him as hard as you can. Let me tell you something. You're only hurting yourself. Whether you're an unbeliever and he's tugging on you to come into his kingdom and showing you that this is truth, or you're a believer and he's calling you into doing things and being obedient and laying aside all of the heaviness and the burdens that you're carrying around, he's tugging at your heart and you're rejecting that, I want to tell you, you're hurting yourself. And I said, verse 15, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Still imagine that this was the most incredibly difficult, awkward thing a person could ever face. We've heard the story, so we take it so lightly. Think about this. Here is Paul. He's just described what he's been doing. He's on the road to find more Christians to persecute, bring back, and have them killed if they don't blaspheme this Jesus. That's where he's headed. And here he is facing some kind of awesome, powerful being, one who knows him by name, and one who he has offended. And then he says, why are you persecuting me? And this is coming from the sky. He doesn't know who it is. He's awestruck. And he says, who are you that I'm persecuting? And then all of a sudden, he realizes it's the very Jesus whose followers he's been persecuting and is on the way to persecute more. Wow. What an incredible situation for this man. Jesus goes on in verse 16, but get up. Stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. We have a dark job description of sorts for Paul. Here's his job description, but one which also serves to give us a brief description of what it means to become a Christian. Let me give you a snapshot of Christianity real quick. Number one, opened eyes. Before we came to know Jesus, there was a spiritual blindness. There's a sense in which an unbeliever doesn't have a clue about real spiritual things. I made a decision to receive Christ because I was convicted and there was a tearing in my heart and I was miserable, but I didn't have a clue about spiritual things. I didn't know what was going to happen when I came to an altar one day and said, Jesus, I'm a mess. I've got my life so messed up. I need you. I didn't have a clue about spiritual things. I just knew that I believed that he was the answer. That's all I knew. Second snapshot of Christianity, there's light instead of darkness. You see this? Now, this is in our story with Paul. You see what's happening here on this road to Damascus? Following Jesus is a life of walking in purity and a life of walking away from the darkness of sin. Thirdly, we're under God's power instead of Satan's. That's what Jesus is saying to him. Before following Jesus, a person is a slave to Satan. What's worse is that many don't even have a clue about it. Paul was a slave to Satan. He's going to persecuting Christians, killing them. He didn't have a clue. He thought he was doing what was right for God. He thought he was doing something for God. Many of us, before we knew, we didn't have a clue that we were being controlled by Satan, being dictated to. We thought we were free. We aren't free outside of Jesus. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Freedom is being released from the bondage. See, freedom is not the right to do whatever I want to do. Freedom is I don't have to do the stuff I used to do. I've been set free from the bondage of sin. I was in bondage when Jesus came into my life over 40 years ago, 44 years ago now. You know, when I was in, he came into my life, I didn't realize I was in bondage to Satan and to sin. And he set me free. They didn't give me the license to go do whatever I want. Oh, I'm free now. I can just do whatever I want. No! I'm free that I don't have to do what I don't want to do anymore. That's what I'm free from. I'm no longer under that bondage. And so many people don't understand that. Fourthly, we're forgiven. The heart of understanding Christianity is to understand that God offers to freely forgive us of all our sin if we choose to accept Jesus' death on the cross as payment for our sins. Man, he forgave Paul. He can forgive you. He forgave me. Five, we have an inheritance. God doesn't just forgive us. He adopts us. We become born into his family. We become heirs of God, inheriting the riches of heaven. Number six, we become sanctified. This speaks of a life that is constantly being transformed day by day, more and more into the image of Jesus. And lastly, we become trusting. We're done with trusting in anything but Jesus. This is where it all starts. Being willing to put your life in Jesus' hands. Verse 19, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Paul obeyed by beginning to tell people about Jesus. Guys, all I need to say, when you receive Jesus, be prepared to change. We receive forgiveness and salvation by simply trusting in God. But there's an outward result that will happen if it's real. We're not trying to program you to change, but if you really receive Jesus Christ and it's real, you're going to change. There must be change in our lives. If there's, and it's not a legal thing. It's not a legalistic thing. Hear me, man. If there's no desire in your life to please God, if there's no desire to turn from sin, then I have to question whether or not you've really trusted in Jesus. Because if you've really trusted in Jesus, you don't want to do that stuff anymore. All of a sudden, I realize, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to participate in that stuff anymore. I didn't want to do that anymore. And if you're still, I like that life, then you're not allowing Jesus to become Lord of your life. The repentance that God is looking for is not a sorrow for being caught. It is a sorrow over having been displeasing to God. It results in a desire to make whatever changes that are needed to please him. Did you hear me? The sorrow that I have when I receive Jesus is not, okay, fix my life. My sorrow is, I've disappointed God. I've broken his law. And now, when he received me, I want to do everything I can to please him. Does that make sense to you? That's not legalism. That's truth, man. Verse 21, I'm going to finish this. Hang on, I know we've gone longer than normal, but we'll get out of here in about... Verse 21. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Paul was willing to witness to everyone. He didn't care whether it was a Jewish king or a Philippian jailer. Everybody deserved to hear the message. Everyone deserves to hear your witness. Jesus belongs to everybody. He's available to everybody. We need to share with everybody that God gives the opportunity to. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Wonderful. Verse 22. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Paul's message was simply one that was consistent with the scriptures. Wasn't making up a new message. That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Throw a rock into a pack of dogs. The one that yelps the loudest is the one that you've hit. Is that right? Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. I'm saying it over and over and over again, man. Just keep your head in witnessing. Be careful not to let it degrade to arguing. It's okay if the other person gets upset, but if you're the one that gets upset, back off and cool down. The Bible is very clear that God is patient much more than we are. I'm going to skip some really good stuff. You'll have to talk to me later. It's probably the best stuff I would have shared today. Verse 26, for the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. In other words, the message of Jesus was not some secret ritual. Festus may have not been there, but Agrippa knows it's all been common knowledge. Paul has Agrippa cornered. If Agrippa answers yes, then he's agreeing that Jesus fulfilled the Jewish prophecies of the law. If he answers no, then he's in trouble with the Jews, since he's the one in charge of the temple. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Jew. It could be that Agrippa is seriously considering the claims of Paul, but it also could be spoken a little sarcastically. The writers of the NIV thought he was talking sarcastically. What they said was, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, verse 29, I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. He gently reminds them of the oddity of his imprisonment for his message. Verse 30, the king stood up and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him, and when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Was Paul's appeal a mistake? There are people who would say that if Paul had just waited a few days before appealing to Caesar, that he would have been freed by King Agrippa. But it's more likely that he would have been slain on his way to Jerusalem. Sometimes we see this in Paul sharing with these men. Sometimes we have the luxury of taking our time to decide. But sometimes opportunities are missed by overanalyzing. Former President Ronald Reagan learned the need for decision-making early in his life. The story goes that a kindly aunt one day took him to a cobbler to have a pair of shoes custom made for him. The shoemaker asked him, son, do you want square-toed or round-toed shoes? Young Ronald hemmed and hawed around, and so the cobbler said, come back in a day or two and tell me what you want. A few days later, the cobbler saw the young man, Reagan, walking on the street and asked him what he decided about the shoes. I haven't made up my mind yet, Reagan answered. Very well, said the cobbler. Your shoes will be ready tomorrow. When Reagan got the shoes, he had one round toe and one square toe. Says Reagan, looking at those shoes every day taught me a lesson. If you don't make your own decisions, somebody else will make them for you. Shall we stand? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these two incredible chapters that I really felt needed to be together for us to see the scene and learn from the story, Lord. And there are many lessons that you've revealed to us as we've talked our way through these chapters, Lord. But Lord, above all else, I pray if there are those here who are being spoken to by you to make decisions, and they're not making those decisions, that you would speak to them now, Lord, even a little bit more strongly. Whether it be those that came here today and did not know you, that you're speaking to them this day to make a decision to allow what you did on the cross. They disappointed you, Lord, as we all have. They disobeyed you, as we all have. They broke your law, as we all have. And there's a penalty for that. And that penalty is death. But Jesus, you took the penalty for us and for everyone in this room, Lord. And all we need to do is receive what you did on that cross. If there are those here that are kind of putting off making a decision to receive you, I ask that you would help them now to reconsider and realize today is a day of salvation. There may not be another day. Maybe some think they're too bad, but we've heard from the story today that you love us all, Jesus, equally. Lord, there may be some believers here that you've been speaking to about ministry, about obedience, about walking away from something that is not beneficial for their lives, Lord. Oh God, would you speak to them now that they need to make their own decision today and not put it off any longer? Thank you, Jesus. Deal with all of our hearts. Your name we pray. We're going to close with this song, and you're dismissed to leave as we're singing this song because we went longer, so you're dismissed as we're worshiping. If you need prayer this morning for anything that we talked about, to receive Jesus, to help make a decision, just you have a need, a hurt, whatever, we're going to have a group of people in overflow room right next door here that would love to pray with you, talk with you about your decision to receive Jesus, or just to pray with you, talk with you, counsel with you. We'll be available. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.